Before we get into the message, though, we're going to do something that we do once a month, and it's called communion. So if you have not taken or received one of these here, I believe the elders could probably bring some, or the ushers could bring some in. We have what's called open communion. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have him as Lord, Savior of your life, you're welcome to take communion with us. And I know the temptation to pull off the top is really, really, let's just do that. So we can get the sounds over with at least now, because they're really noisy. as we celebrate communion, we hold this as a sacred thing. Why? Because Jesus said it. Because we were told that there's a few ordinances that the church needs to continue to do, and one of them is to take communion together, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to honor, to remember, to help us put into correct focus his death, burial, and resurrection. And so as we take communion together, I'm going to read a little bit out of the Bible. But more than that, we're also told when we come into communion that we are to come in with a clear conscience, with a clear spirit, with our sins laid out before Jesus as he's forgiven them. And if we have anything that is bugging us, something that is nagging our spirit, is that we're not to take communion until we set things right with God. This amazing thing, because number one, he tells us to come to him. The God of the universe who created everything that could uncreate everything anytime he wanted to, he says, come to him with our burdens because they're light for him. And so if we do have anything that we need to confess before the Lord, if there are things, any sins that are nagging us, I'm going to give a little bit of time. We'll take a minute or so. You can pray through that. If for some reason you're like, I'm just not ready for communion today, it's okay. You don't have to take communion until you are ready to be right with the Lord. But what I'd like to do is just take a minute or so and just reflect, calm our spirits, help us to be in the right place before God our Savior. We as Christians celebrate communion. It was a Passover feast. Jesus took the bread. And he said, this is my body that is broken for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So that's why we take our body together in him. In that same meal, there were cups that would be passed. Each one had different significance. With that, he took one of them, said, this cup is going to represent his blood. Now, the disciples truly did not understand until he was on the cross, and his body was pierced, and his blood did flow for them. But with that, I'm going to read, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread, which he had given thanks, broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so let's take the body and blood of Christ together. Father, we do not take that lightly. Lord, you've told us to do this. Lord, we do it in reverence of you, but yes, Lord, also in joy knowing, Father, that you paid the ultimate price, that your spotless blood, your sinless life, the ultimate price, the ultimate spotless lamb slaughtered, killed for us, so that we can have a right relationship with you. And Father, I pray that as we continue on in this service, Lord, that it would be in remembrance of you for what you have done. Lord, if this is not something that is heard by someone, this may be brand new. Lord, I pray that this be the day of salvation as well. Open eyes, Father. Unblind us so that we can see you for who you really are. And Lord, in all these things, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but you also will show us and answer all of our prayers. And Lord, so we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. We have been going through, just a second. Ah, there we go, now I can hear. We've been going through Genesis, and it has been quite a ride so far. We've had guest speakers. We've come to the point now in Genesis where it's a little bit sticky. We know that Adam and Eve have been created. We know that the fall happened. We know that they were kicked out. We know that sin and death occurred. We know all of this. And now we come up to Noah, where things have gotten so out of hand. It says that they thought of nothing but evil when they were there. But there was one man in his family, Noah, and he was left as a righteous person. And so as we go into that, just with that understanding, because people have said, well, like in the days of Noah, so is today. I'm like, yeah, well, maybe not. I don't truly see it like that. We're not, at least we here, I pray, are not thinking of evil things constantly and looking for wickedness to act out on a daily or minutely basis. I hope that's not where we're at right now. We do know from Revelation that things are going to get really bad. And God will exact judgment, and he will have his day because he is ruler and he is Lord of all. But as we look back, we can, of course, see parallels. We can see ourselves. We can see wickedness and sin because, you know what, that has continued on and on and on. But we also have a great God. We have a God who does not leave us there. We have a God who ultimately wins. We're on the winning side. What a great thing. So, Genesis 7. So if you have your Bibles, please go there. If you have your phone or some digital device, that's perfectly fine as well. If not, you can listen. That'd be great, too. We are going to be reading through Genesis 7. But before I do that, I was looking up some images because I like images. I like videos and things like that that help us to connect to it. And I came across this one here that says how Noah and his family pass the time. I spy with my little eye something blue. So, you know, thank you. I shared that with my wife, and she's like, oh, that's funny. So I was like, all right. At least there's a chuckle with that. And we can, of course, make jokes, but, you know, it truly is a global cataclysmic event, and we're going to take a look at that. So let's read through Genesis 7. I know there's a lot of verses there and everything, but we're it's good to go into the Word to grasp and to digest the whole thing. So, again, if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. Just listen along with us, and we'll go on. It says, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean too, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth, In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the seventh day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostril was a breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land. From man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, they were all blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. All right. Yeah, definitely. So when we read this typically, and we, let's say, read it to our kids, here's some images that kind of pop up, right? Your little precious moments. We've got, you know, little tiger babies there, and, you know, the bluebirds, and, you know, all these happy sort of looking creatures, and, you know, fish and dolphins and things like that. And of course, you know, if you actually read the narrative, it's like, maybe it wasn't sort of like that, but maybe it's something like this. Well, let's take a look here. You know, we never should have let those creationists pick our animals, you know, as the dinosaurs are devouring the creatures and everything there. So obviously this is another idea. Let me go one more slide here. Maybe this, you know, the dinosaurs were just left behind, and that was it. Who knows? So there's a lot of theories out there, aren't there? There's a lot of ideas. There's a lot of stories that are out there. Most cultures have some sort of flood story out there. Not that gives the Bible credibility, because God gives the Bible credibility. It's breathed through him. But just having that out there, that there's many cultures, most cultures, that have some sort of account of some sort of flood happening as part of their cultural idea. So it is a story, or is it history? Now, I'm not going to establish that for you today, because there's been arguments for years and years and years and years and years kind of going past there. What I want to look at, though, is that this is truly God's word, and do we trust God's word as it is written, or are we going to try to fit something else in, which is called eisegesis instead of exegesis? Exegesis, of course, is bringing out the truth in the word of God, or eisegesis, putting something in to try to fit some narrative outside of the Bible. And so we are going to look, of course, is to exegesis. And I have to ask, is this question even important in our lives today? There's a lot of stuff happening today. The whole Corona thing, the whole Ukraine and Russia thing, the whole strife, wars, rumors of wars in this world, family conflict. There's so many things that occupy our time and our mind. We're like, really? We're in Genesis? We're going to talk about Noah? It's like, is that really relevant at this time? Yes. Everything I believe in the Bible that is given for a purpose. And yes, we can take that. And yes, we can apply things to our life today as we look back into the scriptures to see what has happened back then. And so I ask, is this question important? Is it just some story, or is it history? Yeah, it is. It definitely is. Again, when we've looked at the first six chapters, we've asked that question. Is this just something that was written down, or is this something that we're going to take as the word of God, because it helps our, and we use a big fancy word, hermeneutics, as we interpret the scriptures later on? Because if we pick and choose what we want to in the scriptures. We can pick and choose anything we want to in the scriptures, and that's how we get a lot of diversion and cults and things like that. We here believe 100% in the scriptures that it is truly the inspired word of God, breathed out by him and written down by men. And so we are going to take it on that premise and move forward with this. And I had to ask, then, what are the ramifications of our faith and overall biblical worldview if biblical interpretation of this story is just a story, or is it actually fact? That not just this, all of Genesis, because Jesus himself talked about Genesis. And if Jesus himself talked about Genesis as it was history, we then have to question Jesus. Was he wrong? Did Jesus not know? Did Jesus not understand the scriptures? I would hope you'd hear resounding no. No, he wasn't wrong. Yes, he understood. He breathed the scriptures out. And so as Jesus has validated the scriptures, we will also do that. He's our Lord, our Savior. So just one little fact up here before we actually go on. It says, did you know the ark could hold about 125,000 pairs of sheep-sized animals, yet there was probably only about a fifth of that on board? Now, I'm not going to go into the semantics of everything, but a kind was like, you know, dog. A dog is a wolf, is a coyote, is a chihuahua, is a, I don't know, a Pomeranian, I don't know. A dog is a dog, and they all kind of went out from there. And again, this is not a science lesson. I'm not going to go into that necessarily, but the understanding is that if God wanted to save, he did, and he did mightily for this. And so as we look at this, I want you just to take that into account. So if you'd like to get more information on that, I will put a couple resources up here. The Institute for Creation Research is a great resource. Answers in Genesis, they have a lot of good information if you're interested in things like creation science. And so please go take a look at those. That's not why we're necessarily here today. As I was reading through this account, I had what's called an epiphany. My little light bulb went on, and I said, wait a second. I've read this over and over and over for years and years and years. How did I not understand something in here? Not that I didn't understand it. How did this not jump off from the page and actually capture my attention? How did I just let this slide? And what it was is clean or unclean. When God says you need to bring seven pairs of every clean animal on the ark and then two of every unclean animal, how do they know what is clean and unclean? Well, God does, obviously, and he directs the animals. It wasn't Noah going up there, you know, with the lasso rounding everything up. He actually was there and the animals came. But how did he know? I mean, how do we understand what was clean and unclean? Because before this time, God never, ever established what a clean animal was and what an unclean animal was. So as I'm reading this, I had an epiphany like, oh my goodness, how come I never caught this before? And I'm sure many of you who are way smarter than me have caught this before. But for me, it was kind of like, I know unclean and clean animals because, you know, you look in Leviticus and everything and they have the code of what the clean and unclean animals are. But that's like way later on. How did at Noah's point they do this? And obviously we know that this is Moses and he's writing this, but God knew. He had already preordained to have clean and unclean animals. And a lot of people say, well, when Noah got off the ark, and I'm just giving you kind of a little forward story here, he sacrificed to the Lord. He sacrificed clean animals to the Lord. Therefore, he would have needed to bring more as well. But clean and unclean. So that continued to stick with me because I continued to ask the Lord, you know, as Pastor Josh said, hey, by the way, I'm going to be on vacation, and so you get to do the message. I said, praise Jesus for that because, you know, I'm also on worship team, and he asked me to do communion as well. But that's okay. Thanks, Pastor Josh. I appreciate that. that's all right. But, you know, and we had, you know, youth group and worship rehearsals. And, sorry. So as I'm going through this and I'm okay, clean, unclean, Lord, why are you continuing to bring this back? Why? Because I had a totally different message that he's like, clean, unclean, clean, unclean. All right, fine. I surrender. We'll look at clean and unclean because he has something there for us. As he did not explain it before Genesis, but he explains it later on, what I would like to do is just kind of look then in Leviticus as what the Lord has established as clean and unclean. So Leviticus 11, 1 through 30. And I'm not going to read all of that. I mean, it's great. We could spend all day reading the Bible. That would be awesome. But we're going to just take a little piece of that. So Leviticus 11, 1 through 30. All right, so the Lord is speaking to Moses and Aaron at this point, and he establishes some laws for food. We know from the New Testament that these food laws have been taken off the books. We are free to eat what we would like, so if you'd like to eat one of those unclean animals, bats, rats, you know, things, iguanas, I don't know, I wouldn't suggest it necessarily, but that certainly is. But I mean, who hasn't had a lobster and been like, this is awesome, or bacon? I mean, come on, bacon is great. So here's his list, though. On the right-hand side were his unclean animals, just a representation of them, and on the left were his clean animals. Locusts and grasshoppers were a part of that list. I'm not necessarily going there, but some people from our youth group, the Leekuses, hey guys, they have tried crickets. In fact, we sell crickets down at the youth group. If you ever get a hankering for some crickets, we have fried crickets with different seasonings on them and everything. But you know, the Lord has established that it's a good thing. So in Leviticus 11, 1 through 30, he says, these are some clean animals, these are some unclean animals. I'm just going to read a little bit of that. Before we go on, it says, you are to not eat these things. It says, whatever divides the hoof, thus making the hoof, the split hoofs, and choose the cud among the animals, you can eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these, among which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof, the camel, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Likewise, the safe, and though it chews the cud, does not divide the hoof, it is unclean to you. The rabbit, for though it chews the cud, does not divide the hoof. The pig has the hoof, doesn't chew cud. So all of these things that the Lord has put into place. And I've also often asked myself, why is it unclean and why has it cleaned? Besides, Jesus said so. You love that as a parent, right? It's like, why? Because I said so. It's just the way it is. No. He had to have a reason. Many people believe because of preparation and food, they were just not prepared safe. It was to help them to make sure that they were going to stay nice and healthy during that time. A lot of people have kind of speculated that. But really what it is that God said, no, these are not for you to eat. And the other ones, you can go at it. And of course, the lamb is up there as well, which we do know that Jesus is called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, the pure and spotless Lamb, the Lamb whose blood was shed for us. Obviously a good representation of that. Now, I'm not going to dwell on what is clean and what is not clean as you make your lunch choices here today as well, because like I said, in the New Testament, they've said, you know, everything is good, go for it. So we're not going to dwell on that. What I want to look at is clean and unclean, or even further than that, what is righteous and what is not righteous. I mentioned that a little bit earlier when we were doing communion, that, you know, any righteousness that we have, the New Testament says, is as a filthy rag. It's even more gross if you actually go into the original language of what that filthy rag happens to be. I'm not going to mention it. But it is a very disgusting, filthy rag that we give to the Lord and say, here, look at the great things I've done. Look how, this is yours. With pride, we lift that up to him. And he sees it for what it actually is. In our flesh, it is a filthy, disgusting, horrible rag before him. It is nothing that he can. Only through Jesus, we know. Only through Jesus can we produce anything that is righteous, anything that is clean and acceptable before God. And so As I'm looking into this and I'm taking a look at what then made Noah righteous? Because it says in Genesis 6:9-22, we're going to head there as well, so we're going back to Genesis. Genesis 6:9-22, I had to take a look because obviously the earth was full of unrighteous people who were doing unrighteous things, only could think of evil all the time, and then there was one guy named Noah. What made him special? So 9-22. Now these are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood," and it continues to go on. But what I'd like to look at is Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And we know that he was righteous because for the next 120 years, he tirelessly, at least we don't know if he got tired, but I'll say, he did without any understanding of ours for grumbling or complaining, he made this giant ark. Something that's never been made before, that he continued to do in the sight of his neighbors, in the sight of people who I'm sure mocked him for doing this thing. He was faithful. He was righteous. He walked with God even before he had this. He walked with God. He was a righteous man. God had seen him. God had chosen him. God had given him this task to do, and he was faithful to complete it. Now, we do know that Noah later on didn't exactly do everything right. We know that. He was still a person. He still sinned, but he was considered a righteous person. He provided a way for Noah to be seen as righteous, and Noah took it. He followed, he walked with God. As we are on this road, as we are looking to be righteous, as we are looking to be more Christ-like in who we are, we can look at this hall, these people of faith, study them to see what made them special. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. He was taken up to him, didn't even die. These people who walked with God, who were seen as righteous. And not because they walked with God. Let me clarify that. The action of them, the physical response of walking with him, the physical, whatever it happens to be, it wasn't that. It wasn't an outside show. It wasn't something that they could present and say, "Well, look at me. Look at all these things that I've done." It was because of their heart. Because God knew them, he knew their heart, and he walked with them. And so what I want to say, though, we could look clean on the outside, but as Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You're like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but you are completely dead on the inside." There could be people sitting in this room, there could be people that we know who call themselves Christians who are completely dead, whitewashed tombs. They might look good on the outside. They might look like they're doing righteous things. They might look like they're doing something that is clean, but in the end, their heart is not. And therefore, whatever they are offering to God is a filthy rag. Now, even if you are a believer, even if you are doing something that is a good thing, even if you are presenting something to God, it is never outside of Jesus that it will ever be acceptable. Only through Jesus, only through his blood can anything that we offer, any sacrifice, any condition, any prayer, these are all things that are seen through him, and therefore they are considered a righteous thing because it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. And why am I saying that over and over again? Because if you read through the scriptures, when people say things over and over, when God directs them to pen things over and over, there is an importance in it. If we just read through Genesis 7 and it kept saying the animals again, and save and save and save. All of these things, when there's something that happens over and over and over again, God puts special importance on it. You better listen up. You better pay attention. This is something that I'm going to give to you. And so as he continues to say these things over, and hopefully my prayer is that as I continue to say these things over and over again, we will have a deeper understanding of who this is and why this happened. Because most people say, how could you have a God, an evil God, that would just destroy everybody and everything except for one family? How can you have a God who does that? I want to follow a God who does that. So, what is the answer? It's like, yeah, we do have a God who does that, who did that. We have a God, if we look through Revelation, who is going to judge, who will look at somebody's life and say, with Jesus, great, Lamb's Book of Life. Without Jesus, eternal damnation. We have a God who does that. And we in our minds could probably think, wow, that's really cruel. How could we ever have a God? In my cornering myself, it's like, oh my goodness, he's going to answer the one age-old question. How could we have a God who does something? What about evil? What is evil? It's like, yes, we do have a God who does that, but we also have a God, number one, who is completely righteous and is completely holy, and he cannot have sin. We are not completely righteous, nor are we completely holy. Only through Jesus can we be that. So yes, we do have a God who upholds a standard that none of us can reach outside of Jesus. Is that cruel? I would think not. If you have any profession, if you have anything out there that says, you know what, substandard, yeah, I guess that's good enough. And I know I'm using a horrible illustration of our earthly to understand a heavenly thing, so please don't, you know, try to confuse the two. But what I'm saying, though, is that if we have something substandard here on earth that we don't accept, how do we think that God himself, holy, just, pure, righteous God, would ever accept anything except perfection? That is completely horrible thinking. How could we ever believe that? We don't practice that in our lives. How would we expect God to just be like, yeah, I suppose you did more good than bad. Yeah, sure, why not? You're in. What kind of God is that? It's not the kind of God I want. I want a God who's only going to accept what is rightfully his, what has been redeemed and brought out of the muck and mire by his son, who is Jesus, who has done this for us. Because we cannot do this on our own. There is no way. In the last 30 minutes, if you had one errant thought, if I had one errant thought, if I spoke one word of blasphemy, I'm done. We have a holy God. His standard is perfection. So to say that, well, how could you have a God that... I'm glad we have a God that will only have perfection. I'm glad we have a God that has given us Jesus Christ as a provision for us to actually make it to him. I'm glad we have a God who's not going to say, well, I guess your good is just good enough, and now you can, you know, do whatever and be with me. I'm glad we have a God that would say, no, I have given you this. I have given you the mandate to go and spread this to everyone so that they can be seen as righteous, so that they can be cleaned through my son, Jesus. I'm glad we have a God who sees sin for what it is, as a horrible, disgusting, anti-God thing that he cannot have with him. In fact, in the Bible, there have been several times that God has given judgment out. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah, but he did save Lot and his family. Even though we read through the rest of it, Lot wasn't the greatest dude, neither were his daughters. But he saved them out of that. They had something righteous. We know that as Joshua went into Jericho with the Israelites, that Rahab the harlot was saved out of that. Why? Because she saw beyond that. She saw God for who he was. And she's actually in the line of Jesus, if you look at the physical line anyway. We know that Jesus himself, crucified, dead, buried, rose again. That God poured his wrath out on him so that we didn't have to suffer that. So who does he accept? He accepts people who are clean, who are the righteous, who are righteous, not by themselves. Like I said, we cannot be righteous. We cannot be clean by ourselves. It's only through Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 10 through 18. I'm going to head there, and we're going to close up really quickly with this. Romans 3, 10 through 18. Lest you think that, well, Dave's just a bunch of hoo-ha, and I need to make sure that what he's actually saying is true, which you actually should do. That's what the good Bereans do. That's what we're taught to do. If anybody gets up here and starts saying stuff, you go back into the scriptures to make sure that it is actually true. So, Romans 3, 10 through 18, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Whew. Okay, but he doesn't leave you there. Of course, he then talks about Jesus and what Jesus has done, as I have explained before. But the scriptures are replete with just warnings and not condemnation, but I guess a correct understanding of who we are and how much and why we need Jesus. And so as we read this and we read through Genesis as well, and the Lord has pricked my conscience and said, you know, clean and unclean, clean, righteous and unrighteous, I had to then go back and say, okay, why? Why clean? Why unclean? Not, and more than just because God said so. And that's a great answer. We can take that because we have a great God and we don't understand all of his ways. That's perfectly fine. But I believe God has given us the scriptures so that we can find. He has given us his word. He has given us brains to understand. He's given us eyes to read, ears to hear, so that we can understand him more clearly and deeper. And he said through his scriptures, I have given you that to display my glory, my righteousness that is so far beyond what you can even understand, so that you can understand that you need a Savior, Jesus Christ. I have differentiated, God saying, between clean and unclean. I make the rules. I am the one who has created all. I am the one who will redeem all. I am the one who will destroy. I am the one who will bring people to me. He is all in all. And just one step closer then to understanding who God is, how much greater he is, and what he's done for us through Jesus. One day, we will see God face to face. One day, whether it's by death or by rapture, however he wants to do it, that's up to him. One day, we will see God face to face. Every knee at one point will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether it is out of majesty and knowing that he is our Lord, or it is out of his hand of judgment saying that you will do this because I am this. Everyone at one point will do that. And just as Noah and his family was saved, just as people were given the choice for the next 120 years to make the choice with Noah to be saved on the ark, and none of them took that charge, we now have this day. And it says up there in Joshua 25:15, choose this day whom you will serve. And it goes on to say, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have the choice. Is our righteousness going to be as filthy rags before the Lord without Jesus? Or will he see our offering as acceptable because of the blood that Jesus shed that has covered it so that he can see through Jesus what we are given and doing for him? Judgment is coming. Oh my goodness, I feel like a 1930s preacher or something like that. Judgment is coming. I mean, it's very, very clear. Judgment is coming. We have two choices. We have God, and we have absence from God. There is one way. We have one God. Covering of Jesus' blood, and I'm saying this over and over again because I know that sometimes it takes like 7 or 8 times for people to hear it to actually let it sink through. I'm guilty of that as well. Covering of Jesus' blood, acceptable. We are sons and daughters. We're seen as his children, and we get eternal life with him in glorious heaven, and it's going to be a wonderful time. No covering of Jesus' blood, we are seen as unclean. We're cast out, eternal damnation. God has provided a way, just as he did during the days of Noah. He gave them a number of years to repent. Only Noah and his family did, and they were saved. Don't miss the boat. Oh my goodness, I can't believe I put that there. Don't miss the boat. Yeah. So I tried not to put too many puns in this, and some of them had to do. But really, truly, don't miss the boat. God has given us a way. God has given us this salvation through Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ alone, exclusively. If this is a new concept, this is something you've never heard before, if for some reason you're like, it's finally sinking in after the 12th time I've said it here today, or maybe the 100th time you've heard it in your life, I'd say don't miss this opportunity. You're not guaranteed the next breath. You're not guaranteed to make it out of this parking lot, this city, this state, alive. We are not guaranteed that. God knows the number of our days. He knows when he's going to bring us home. We don't. And so I'd say take this opportunity to live for him, to see him for he truly is, as not only the Lord and Savior, but the one who has redeemed you, has taken you, who has paid the ultimate price for you, because you being shackled and captured in sin for some reason are worthy for him to redeem. I don't understand, but he has done that. And we just need to accept and understand what Jesus has done for us. It says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. I don't know if I got that switch. It says you will be saved. It's an easy thing to do. Life with Jesus is not. And that's okay. He gives us his tools. He gives us his word. So let's pray together as we finish off our time here. Lord, thank you so much for the example of Noah. I love what you've done. Lord, if this today, Father, is the day of salvation, Father, I pray that it would not go any further. Lord, that we would see you for who you truly are. Lord, if this is a day of renewal in our lives, to see you once again for who you truly are, because we have faded that out by putting all these other things in its place. Father, I pray that this would be a day of renewal as well. Lord, your scriptures are clear. You have given one way, Jesus, and we praise you for that. Lord, I thank you for what you've done. And Father, as we sing this last song, as we close out our time here together and have fellowship, and then we go back into our lives, we go back into our homes, as we go back into our mission field, Father, I pray that you would bring people into our lives, number one, to encourage us, to keep us strong, Father, as well as people who don't know you so that we can share the gospel with them. Father, I pray that the blinders that have covered eyes would be taken off by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that you can do this. Lord, I pray that we would understand and see the answer to our prayers when you give it. And Father, in all these things, you are great and glorious, and we pray in Jesus' name.